go back to 1 John 2 there. If you watch the television program, you know that I'm doing a series of messages there that is from this passage on TV. It's called The Doing of Righteousness, and here it's just doing righteousness. It's the same thing. And the reason that I decided to preach them in the congregation here as well as on television is, as you well know, in the past several years, the gospel doctrine of Christ's righteousness imputed has come under so much fire from people that we just wouldn't dream would attack the gospel or confuse it or deny it. And I feel like it's something that we just really need to be so grounded in as it applies to Scripture. I know we're grounded in the truth of it, that God saves sinners by His grace through a righteousness that Christ Himself and by Himself worked out on the cross, His obedience unto death as our surety and our substitute, and that we stand before God in His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us, and that's our assurance of salvation, that God charged our sins to Him, and He paid that debt, and His righteousness to us. But then you come to scriptures like this, like 1 John 2:29, which says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And that term doeth righteousness, what does that mean? Now, if you've listened to the sermons on TV, you're going to hear a lot of the same things, but I'm going to go into more depth here because I've got a little more time, and so I want you to see how this applies to Scripture. And people look at passages like it doeth righteousness. What is that referring to? Well, somebody said, well, that's a believer's obedience. Well, the thing about it is you have to understand what righteousness is. And righteousness, you know, the term righteousness can also be translated justice. And so if you do justice, now we know that people can act in a just manner in the affairs of men and all of that. But righteousness can only be measured in the Bible concerning salvation and a right relationship with God as it is measured and as it pertains to Christ. And that's how this verse starts out. If you know that He is righteous, the He there is Christ. And I want to show you that. Now, if you know that He is righteous, then you know this also, that anyone who does righteousness is born of Him. That's the new birth. In other words, there's the new birth, and the evidence of it is a sinner who does righteousness. Well, what is that? Well, you have to keep things in their context here. That's the main thing. You can't just jerk a phrase out of its context and make some application of it. Some people say, well, doing righteousness is a believer's morality. Well, let me ask you this question. If you measure righteousness by Jesus Christ, can I call my morality or my obedience righteous? And the answer is no, because it has to be as righteous as Christ. That's the He's the measure. And I quote Acts 17:31 so often, that God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. So if I pray to God, for me to call that prayer an act of righteousness, it would have to be perfect. We talked about this morning in our Bible study, how does God accept our prayers? He accepts them on the basis of the intercessory work of Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. Now, in this passage here, in this verse, you have two things that are stated. Number one, you have the ground of salvation. Christ is our righteousness. And then number two, you have the fruit of His righteousness, which is the new birth, evidenced by doing righteousness. Now let's look first at number one, the ground of salvation. Christ is our righteousness. Verse 29 says, if you know that He is righteous. Now that's referring more to more than just simply Christ has a righteous nature in himself. We know that Christ is God manifest among us. Christ is the God-man. He had no sin. He knew no sin. There was no sin that ever contaminated him or tainted him in any way. When the Bible says he was made sin, that is strictly by the imputation, the accounting, the reckoning of sin to his account. Our debt of sin was laid to his charge. No more, no less. So he is righteous. But what John is talking about is found over in 1 John 2 and verse 1. Look over there. Turn the page. When he says, if you know that he is righteous, what he's actually saying, if you know that Christ is our righteousness, that his righteousness has been imputed to us, and that is our only ground of salvation, then you know. Now let me prove that to you. Look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And it says, and if any man sin, a better translation would be, and since we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, someone who stands as a mediator, an intercessor, a substitute, a representative, a surety. And who is he? Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, in what capacity is he calling Jesus Christ the righteous? In other words, it's not just that he is perfect in himself, which he is. He is. There's no doubt about that. But look at verse 3. And he is the propitiation for our sin. That propitiation there, what is that? That's satisfaction to God's justice through a substitute. That's the removal of God's wrath from us. And who did that? Jesus Christ, the substitute, the surety of God's people by his death on the cross. We fell in Adam. We were born dead in sin. We're sinners and sin demands death. Christ was set up before the foundation of the world to be our surety. And being our surety, he obligated himself to come into this world and take into union with himself a perfect, sinless humanity, walk this earth in obedience to the law unto death. He had to die to satisfy justice. And he says, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world there's not talking about everybody without exception. Listen, if Christ was the propitiation for everybody without exception, then no one would be lost. No one would be eternally damned. But he's talking about that God has a chosen people all over this world, Jew and Gentile. And it says in verse 3, and hereby do we know that we know him, and if we keep his commandments. His commandments to believe on Christ and to walk in his ways, evidences that we know him. All right? And we know him as our propitiation, our sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction to God's law and justice. We know him as the Lord, our righteousness. And so back over in verse 29 of chapter 2, if you know, that knowing there is the knowledge of faith, God-given faith. It's acknowledging that Christ is your hope, your salvation, your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. He's your all in all. And he says, if you know that he is righteous, look over at chapter 3 and look at verse 4. Now, this is all within the context of 1 John 2 and 1 John 3. But look at verse 4 of 1 John 3. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Sin is coming short of the standard of perfection in the law, coming short of righteousness. Now, committing sin here, look at verse 5. And you know that he, that is Christ, was manifested. He was made known. What does that mean? He's God manifested in the flesh. You know that Christ was manifested to do what? To take away our sins. All right. Now, how did he take them away? Is by his obedience unto death as our surety and substitute. And then it says, and in him is no sin. Now, a lot of commentators will say, well, that's saying that in Christ himself there's no sin. And again, that's true. But I don't believe that's what this is saying. What this is saying is this. as we stand before God in Christ, no sin is charged to our account. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make what? Intercession for us. And what is his intercessory work based on? His propitiation. He's our advocate. Pleading the merits of his blood. Pleading his righteousness as our hope. As our salvation. So as we stand in him, there's no sin accounted to us. So look at verse 6. He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, does that mean that if I'm in Christ, I'm no longer a sinner in myself? Well, no. That's not what John's talking about. In fact, John said over in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. In other words, as a believer, as a sinner saved by grace, if I were to tell you that I have no sin within me, I would be a deceived person and I'd be lying to you. That's not true. Sin still contaminates everything I do and think and say in every way. That's why I'm constantly in need of Christ. His blood to cleanse me from all my sin, past, present, and future. His righteousness to recommend me unto God and to justify me. So when he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Well, what is he talking about? Well, look on. He says, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, here's what he's saying. A true child of God does righteousness. An unbeliever commits sin. What's he talking about? Well, the context bears it out. Now, think about this. The ground of salvation, if you know that he's righteous, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jeremiah twice called him the Lord our righteousness. Now, that's settled. All right, here's the second thing. The fruit of his righteousness, back here in 1 John 2:29. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Doing righteousness. What in the world is he talking about? Look over at chapter 3 and verse 6. Again. Look at what it says. Now here's your key. And we're going to see this in 1 John 2 also. Whosoever abideth in him. What does the word abide mean? It means to continue. It means to persevere. It means you stay with Christ. That's what it means. You don't quit. Perseverance of the saints. Have you heard that doctrine? Yes, you have. That's one of the 5 points of gospel doctrine. Talks about the total depravity of man. Man has no righteousness. Man cannot work righteousness. Man doesn't want righteousness God's way and will not choose God. You know, Ashland, Kentucky, I saw a sign out in front of a church, a religious organization. And it said, God gives every man, every person a choice. All right? And me and Dave were talking about that, and I said, well, it's kind of like this. Here's the choice. You take a wolf, you set him down in a plush green pasture. And then you get some sheep and you put in that pasture. And when the wolf gets hungry, you say, now, wolf, you've got a choice. You can either eat the sheep or you can eat the green grass. That's his choice. Now, which do you think the wolf will choose? He'll choose what wolves by nature choose. He's going to eat a sheep. You put man down in this environment and say, you can choose that which is sinful or that which glorifies God, what's man going to choose? He's going to choose what man by nature will choose. Sin. And that's it. So the Bible teaches we're sinners. And left to ourselves, we will not choose God. And then we talk about unconditional election. God chose a people from before the foundation of the world in Christ. People don't like that, but that's what the Bible teaches. We talk about limited or particular redemption. The propitiatory work of Christ was for his people and ensures their salvation. He did not make us savable. He did not just merely make the possibility of salvation available if we would do our part. If that's the case, we're all doomed. His righteousness demands the justification and sanctification of his people, even faith and repentance. Well, we talk about irresistible grace. Well, the Holy Spirit comes in power, sovereign power, gives us new life, a new heart, new mind, new affections, new will, new conscience, ears to hear, eyes to see, the new birth. And he convinces us. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What you were talking about Sunday, convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's no other way. And then it says that all whom the Holy Spirit, all whom God chose and for whom Christ died and whom the Holy Spirit convicts, what are they going to do? They're going to abide in Christ. They're going to continue. Their profession of faith in Christ is not a false profession. It's not a temporary profession. Oh, they'll struggle. They'll fight and fuss. They'll doubt. But you see, there's two things. Number one, Christ will not let them go. And another thing is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in them, they will not totally forsake Christ. They will abide in him. That's what John's talking about. The committing sin that he's talking about here is a false professor who at one point in time claimed to believe in Christ, but who left it, who rejects Christ. They did not persevere. They did not continue. They did not abide. Now, let me show you that. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 18. He says here, little children. Well, look at verse 17. You know, when he tells them to love not the world, verse 17, he says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I can tell you right now about myself and about you. If God the Holy Spirit has done that work in your heart, that work in your life, that new birth, and brought you to Christ in God-given faith and God-given repentance, you will abide forever. That's right. Now, how can I say something? That's what the Word of God says. God says that. If you leave it and reject Christ totally, look at it, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. What does that mean? They didn't abide forever. But they were not of us. They didn't lose their salvation, as some would teach. They never had it. They had an outward profession, a false profession. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That is, in the truth of the gospel. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, isn't that clear? That those who at one point in time have a profession of even the truth, but then who go back to a lie, or go back to false religion, or just go back to the world in whatever way they go back, they were never saved to begin with. They didn't abide. But look at verse 20. He says, but ye have an unction. Now that word unction is anointing. And it's talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who abides abides within God's people and gives them a new heart. He says, well, that unction is from the Holy One. Where did that unction come from? It came from Christ. See, just as sin kept us in spiritual death for a time, Christ's righteousness brings life. Romans 8:10, it says, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And who is our righteousness? Christ is. Why do you think he died? To put away our sin. He was buried and he arose again the third day. Why? Because he put away sin. He paid the debt in full. He satisfied justice. He brought forth everlasting righteousness, which demanded that he come out of that grave because of his people. He justified us. We stand before God not guilty. This old sinner up here stands before God not guilty. Stand before God righteous. And I know you can't see it because I don't see it in myself. It's not there. It's in my Savior. And it's imputed to me. That's the ground of my salvation. And from what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, he gives his people life. We have an unction from the Holy One. He says in verse 20, you know all things. Now, that doesn't mean we know everything. We're learning all the time, aren't we? It means we know all things pertaining to a right relationship with God in Christ. I know what I am. Do you know what you are? Well, I can tell you about all of us. We're in the same boat. We're sinners in need of salvation by grace. One of you may be a Nicodemus. You may have risen high in religious circles. You may be, as the old preacher up in West Virginia said, as clean as a hound's tooth. You may be moral. You may be a fine, upstanding citizen. Another of you may be like the woman at the well, a notorious sinner, somebody that everybody looks down on. One of you may be like the Pharisee who said, I thank God I'm not like other men. And others of you might be like the publican. But I'm going to tell you what's common to all of us. We have no righteousness in ourselves to recommend us unto God. We cannot work righteousness by our best efforts to keep the law. And if God leaves us to ourselves, we won't submit to Christ and his righteousness. We're sinners in need of grace. Isn't that right? You can't look at me and say, well, preacher, you might need grace, but you don't need it as much as I do. You don't know me. We all need it equally. And if we're in Christ, we all stand before God equally righteous in him. In him. There's not one of us in here who has anything to recommend us unto God or to gain God's favor or blessings, but that which comes to us through Christ, whom we know is righteous. I know he's righteous. And what he said, if you know that he, I know he's right. I know I'm not in myself, but I know he is, and he is my righteousness because God charged him to me. So that's what we know. Verse 21 of chapter 2. Look at this. He says, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, this one who is the righteousness of his people now, then you deny the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. You see, it all goes together. A sinner who says, well, I believe in God, but I just don't believe in this imputed righteousness thing. My friend, you don't know God. You don't know God. So look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Stay with it. That's what he's saying. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, if it remains in you, and let me tell you something, if you've been born of the Spirit and the Spirit has indelibly written that truth on your heart, and your mind, your affections, your will, it'll remain in you. You also shall continue in the Son. How do you know if it remains in you? Do you continue in the Son or are you looking elsewhere for salvation? Where are you looking for? What is your hope? What is your boast? In whom or what do you glory? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, have confidence, save in what? The cross, the finished work of Christ. And nothing else means anything to me as far as my right relationship with God. We talked about it in the Bible study this morning. Shouldn't we be people who are charitable? Yes, but that doesn't gain me any favors with God. Shouldn't we pray? Yes. But that doesn't make things right between me and God. Shouldn't we be people of self-denial? Yes, but that's not my righteousness before God. It's Christ. That's what Paul called the simplicity that's in Christ. It's all single, folks. It's wrapped up in one single person who did one single work, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're worshiping this morning. How do you worship God? We're coming boldly to the throne of grace because we have a great high priest. We have to, don't you even have to pray when you work? Lord, keep my mind on the message. keep my mind from wandering. You struggle with that? You'd be amazed for me to tell you that while I'm up here preaching to you, I can get a wandering mind too. Just pray that I don't express it. That's us, isn't it? We're just pitiful, pitiful creatures, aren't we? And you know what it tells us too? That the only reason we will continue and abide in Christ is because of God's preserving grace. Isn't that right? If he didn't keep us. You know why you won't leave Christ if you're a true child of God? Because he won't let you go. He said, in my Father's hand, no one can pluck him out of my Father's hand. Why is it? Because the Father won't let us go. Now, our preservation is by means of our perseverance, and that's by the grace of God, isn't it? He continually shows us what we are by nature and what we would do if he'd let us go. One of the old gospel writers said, if he'd let me go for 1 minute, I'd sink into hell. And that's the way it is. Well, look at verse 24 again. Let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. What did they heard from the beginning? The gospel. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Not temporary life. Now, I want you to notice in verse 26. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, what seduction is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the same kind of seduction that the Apostle Paul was talking about over in 2 Corinthians 11. Remember, he talked about those false preachers, false believers who had come in and tried to seduce them away from looking to, resting in Christ alone for righteousness. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I want to show you something here. Second Corinthians 11. Paul writes in verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's spiritual virginity. What that means is your loyalty and your love in this matter of salvation and a right relationship with God is to Christ alone. Just like you wives, your love and loyalty is to be to your husband alone. You husbands, your love and your loyalty is to be to your wives alone. You're not to share that with any other woman or man. And that's what he's saying. You don't share your love and loyalty in this matter of salvation now and a right relationship with God to any other person, any other Savior, but Christ. And he says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That singleness that's in him. You know what that tells me too? I cannot get up here. It's impossible for me to get up here and preach Christ and his righteousness too much. That's an impossibility. Somebody says you're a single-minded person. Thank God. Thank God I am. Because I have my mind and my heart singly upon our Savior and what he accomplished on Calvary to save me from my sins. But he says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, that's the Greek word for another of a different kind, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with. And what that should, that hymn is in italics, it should be me. Bear with me. But jump over to verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. Look at what the issue is here. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now that word transforming, the tense of the verb, it indicates a change. They change. It's like changing here and then changing back again. It's a temporary thing. So they claim to be apostles of Christ in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Now, I heard a preacher preach on this one time, and he said they're ministers of man's righteousness. I disagree. I believe they change and preach Christ's righteousness for a while. You see, a false apostle doesn't have to change to preach man's righteousness. That just comes natural. But he makes a change. You know, and he preaches it for a while, but he cannot stay with it. He has to change back. He's a transformer. And you know why he can't stay with it? Because his heart's not there. He's not being convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it goes on to say, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, one thing I know about us who believe, we don't want our end to be according to our works, do we? We want to stand in Christ. Well, go back to 1 John 2 and let me conclude this. What is doing righteousness? Doing righteousness is a sinner saved by grace, believing in and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's how we do righteousness. And I'm going to show you more of that next week as we go through the context here. That's what it is. Those who abide in Christ, they're doing righteousness not by their morality, even though they ought to be moral people. That's no question. They're doing righteousness not by acts of obedience that they do, even though they should be obedient people. They're doing righteousness by abiding in Christ, who is our righteousness. That's what it is. Believing in him, continuing in him, not letting go, hanging on, as one old preacher said, hanging on to Christ for dear life. And that's what it is.